We are continuing today the lessons regarding God and the Nations Version 2. We're on part 2 of 3 of the last lesson, Lesson 6, How Should Christians Behave Toward Governments? We'll get to that in just a moment. In 2 weeks, the Lord willing, we hope to start a series of lessons on worship. That will be quite several lessons that will take us for a little while. And then after that, we look forward to lessons on the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. So we look forward to those lessons, Lord willing, and to the one that we have in front of us now. How should Christians behave toward governments? Submit to Christ in all relationships, including governments. We are to be submissive to governments, not rebellious, not go with the mob that wants us to disobey government. Do you hear these mobs going around today that want us to disobey government so that we can be brought along to their agenda, whatever it may be? We are not that type of people as children of God. We are to obey governments as much as possible. And the only justification that we have for disobeying governments is if they directly call upon us to disobey God's word. Then we must stand. Not fight against the government physically, but stand trusting in Christ to be with us no matter what may happen if we stand for the truth in God's Word. Now we come to a few other things in the lesson today, the second part of three. We are to pay taxes. No! No! I don't want to pay taxes. We are to pay taxes. The Lord Jesus, Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Now, who were these Herodians? They were those who believed in paying taxes. They believed in submitting to the Romans and to the Herodian rulers that were over parts of Palestine. Verse 17. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, perceiving their malice, and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites, you pretenders, you actors? Why are you trying to entrap me? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Did Jesus say, Yeah, that tax takes too much of my money. I'm going to conceal my income. I'm going to lie to the government. Even if I work and earn $10,000 a year paid in cash, I'm not going to report it to the government. I'm going to do what I want because I don't believe in paying these taxes that the government commands me to pay. Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say, all that tax is too much, don't pay it? Is that what he said? No, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And some of us may be lost because we don't render to Caesar. We think that we can get away with whatever we want. Is that the way Jesus taught? It is not. Romans 13 and verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, because the government will punish you, but also for conscience sake, because we do it because of the Lord. To have a good conscience before the Lord, we are to be submissive to government. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Does that sound like Christians are to pay taxes? It does. It does. And as governments become more oppressive and intrusive, then taxes go higher. But Christians are to go forward and do the best we can to pay tax and to be honest before men. And I'm afraid we have fallen into the trap many times that we follow a disobedient world who keeps voting for government, keeps voting for bigger and bigger government that will lay on bigger and bigger taxes, and then they disobey the government by not paying taxes, and then they claim to be Christians. That's trouble, is it not? Is that what we just read in these passages? We are to pay taxes for the Lord's sake because He has commanded us to do so as children of God. So the income that we're making, we should report that to the government. Whether we get paid in cash or whether we don't get paid in cash, it's still income. And if it's income and reaches a level, it is taxable. At some level, state, federal, or local. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to report that because I don't want to pay tax. Then you don't want to be a Christian. You don't want to be a Christian because Paul and Jesus says, pay tax. Pay our taxes. And if we don't know how to do it, learn how to do it. If we can't learn how to do it, pay somebody to do it for us. Do it. Pay tax. Do I like taxes? No. But do I want to jeopardize my soul by not paying them? By not paying them, to be crooked in the sight of men and to be disobedient in the sight of God? No. Pay our taxes. Pray for all in authority. But I don't like that governor. I don't like that president. I don't like that person. Pray for all rulers. Because there's not a ruler ruling that Jesus does not allow by His authority to rule. I said that last week and other times. There's not one ruler in charge that Jesus does not allow to be in charge for His purpose. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, pray that the gospel may go forward and that Christians may live as Christians. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we are to pray for all rulers, whoever they are, that we may live the type of life that God wants us to live and that the gospel may spread. That's what we're to do. And if we develop venom for certain rulers in our minds, then that's going to hinder our prayers. I don't mean we have to agree and uphold sinful things that rulers do. But as I said last week, if Paul could submit to Nero, I can submit to anybody. If you have an understanding of who Nero, the emperor of Rome, was. Insane. As evil as he was insane or mentally disturbed. Evil. Perverted. And it wasn't a made-up evil. It was evil. And yet Paul said, be submissive to the Roman government. If Paul could do that, if Daniel could submit to Nebuchadnezzar, I can submit to anybody and still serve God. We are to use civil laws for justice, protection, and promotion of the gospel. Christians must appeal to governments for justice and mercy. We're never to seek personal revenge toward anybody who has harmed us in any way. Notice Paul appeals to Roman authorities for protection against false accusers and those of the Jews who were trying to attack him. And what did Paul do? Take revenge against them? No, he appealed to the Roman authorities. Were they a godly government? No. But was God allowing them to rule? Yes. And Paul appealed to them. Ultimately, we should seek protection of law that we may live as Christians and spread the gospel to the lost. That is, live before God, glorifying Him in our behavior and teaching the lost, and as we'll study next week, even leaders, how they can be saved by the gospel. Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. I thought he said hate those who persecute you. Does it say bless or hate? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do we believe that? Even if our leaders are persecuting us for our faith, we are to bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the opposite of what the world tells us to do, is it not? Even those who say they represent our interests politically, they are now saying it's okay to be violent if we have a good purpose. Don't follow these people. That is not the Christian way. Never seek our own revenge. But where does the wrath of God come from? It will come from government carrying out its God-given obligations to whatever extent it will, punishing those who are evil. Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. We better be careful when we decide not to obey governments. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword, that is, the instrument of death, for nothing. For it is a minister of God, watch him, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's what God does. Do not seek your own revenge by doing your own wrath, but appeal to God's instruments of wrath, the government, to punish those who are practicing evil. That's what we are to do. That's what we must do to be pleasing to God. This is what Paul did when the Jews falsely accused him and wanted to kill him. He appealed to the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. Acts 22 and verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks when the Jews tried to kill him, commanded him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now what is Paul doing? He's bringing forth Roman law. It was unlawful for them to scourge, to beat with a whip that had sharpened metal or wood in it, to do that to a Roman citizen who was uncondemned, who no charges had been brought against by the Romans. So what is he doing? Follow your own law. I appeal to you to follow your own law. Verse 27, the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" That is, a Roman citizen. And he said, "Yes." And Paul, being born in Tarsus of Cilicia, a free Roman city, was a Roman citizen, although nationality-wise he was a Jew. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him, and the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains, another violation of Roman law. So what is Paul doing? He's appealing to the Romans to follow their law and not abuse a Roman citizen. In this case, they followed it. Chapter 23 and verse 17. The Jews do not stop. They still want Paul killed for betraying their cause, from becoming a Pharisee to a Christian. They want him destroyed. He was a leading persecutor of Christian Jews, but they want him destroyed. John Mark, the nephew of Paul, comes to visit him, and Paul sends him to the Romans to again appeal to their protection and not be deceived by his Jewish kinsmen, his enemies. Acts 23 and verse 17, Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man, John Mark, to the commander, for he has something to report to him." Verse 30, and he has said, verse 20, and he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council," as though they were going to inquire something more thoroughly about him. But what did they really want? "So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. So they better get it done quick, right, if they're not going to eat or drink. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you, that is, to bring Paul close to them. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. And he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea, the Roman capital of Palestine, with 70 horsemen and 200 spearsmen, that's about 470 armed men, and then escort Paul safely to Caesarea so that nobody prematurely harms him and prevents him from being protected as a Roman citizen. You see what Paul is doing? Now, Paul is interested not only in his protection, but that he might continue preaching the gospel and serving the saints and teaching the lost. But he's appealing to Roman authorities, is he not? And when he gets to Caesarea, he gives the final appeal to Roman authorities. That is, appealing to Caesar to be tried directly by Caesar instead of local provincial governments to go straight to Rome, even before Nero. Acts 25 and verse 9, but Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? Well, they had just brought him from Jerusalem. Or this is probably 2 years later. He had stayed in Caesarea. And now Festus, in order to please the Jews, wants to bring him back to Jerusalem. The Jews still want to kill him. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, and you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Send me to Rome, my right as a Roman citizen. You see what Paul is doing? Of course, it was God's plan that Paul go to Rome, and God had told him that you will be a witness of the gospel for me in Rome. But he is using the Roman government and its protection and the privileges as a Roman citizen to protect him from the Jews and hopefully allow him to be released, even if he has to wait in Rome for a couple of years before Caesar's decision. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I urge you, Paul said, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me, agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That is, Paul says that I can carry out what God intends me to carry out and not be stopped by the Jews, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company, that is, among the Roman Christians. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And by God's providence, with God's help, the Romans do protect Paul, safely escort him to Rome, even amidst wreck in the Mediterranean. He still makes it to Rome, and 2 years after he makes it to Rome, he is released. He is released, and able to go forward. What does it tell us? That we are to appeal to authorities for justice, mercy, and that we may continue to live as Christians. Then finally, in this lesson today, part 2 of 3, we are to respectfully correct government officials. And I said respectfully. That means not like these loud, boisterous, coarse, vulgar, evil, obscene, profane people that have no respect for God or man. Did you hear me? When somebody wants me to follow them and to stand up against government, and they use curses against the government leaders and evil slander and malice and cursing and all the profanity and evil and even violence, you're talking to the wrong person. I will never follow you. I will never follow your evil. That is, with God's help, hopefully I will not follow your evil. In a humble and gentle, truthful manner, Christians should correct civil officials. For example, we point out the unrighteous applications of laws or the unrighteousness of laws themselves. Further, we can point out that the Lord Jesus is now above all rulers, that the reason they have any authority is because Jesus has given them that authority, and that's why we are seeking to submit to that authority as much as we can, because it's submitting to Jesus. That's not what we hear on the streets today, is it? Oh, no. Oh, no. They neither have respect for God or for men. Keep that in mind. Neither for God or for men. In Philippi, Acts 16 and verse 20, a trumped up charge against the Apostle Paul and Silas by those who he had taken away their living by casting out a spirit from the girl that they were exploiting who was being harmed by this demon. Now they were upset not because they had exploited the girl, but because they lost money. And so they grab up Paul and bring charges, false charges against him. Acts 16 and verse 20, and when they had brought them, Paul and Silas, to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." Philippi being a Roman city in the middle of Macedonia, northern Greece. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods, violation of Roman law. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, another violation of Roman law, imprisoning uncondemned, beating uncondemned Roman citizens. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, instead of Paul bewailing his condition and cursing those who had brought false charges against him, even the jailer who was now securing him in the inner prison, Paul and Silas sang and prayed to God. And before that night was over, after the earthquake God brought there, they had baptized the jailer and his family into Christ. Let me tell you something. Be careful, brethren, that we lose our focus, which should be living as a Christian and teaching the lost the gospel and influencing as many as we can to be saved. Beware that we lose our focus and get carried away by the political or social things in this world. Beware. Beware. You think Paul got caught all up in the political and he had every right to be disturbed? No. He concentrated on what God commanded him to do and to live, and souls were saved that night by the power of the gospel. And when we lose our focus and get carried away by the things of this world, even the political, we're going to lose our light in this world. We're going to lose our influence and our energies that we need to be spending on serving God and being light and salt in the world. Verse 35. After all that had transpired that night and the rejoicing of the jailer and his family, having been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, release these men. And the jailer reported these words, now a brother in Christ, the jailer, to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. What's he doing? Is he fighting with them, or is he just throwing light on their evil? He's throwing light on their evil. If they want us out, they put us in here publicly, and it was wrong according to their Roman law for them to do to us Roman citizens. Let them come publicly and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Did Paul fight against them? No, but he exposed their evil for what it was, violating the Roman law that they claimed that Paul had violated, that Paul and Silas, they claimed, had violated. And now finally the Lord Jesus, John 19 and verse 10, the night before he was crucified with Pilate, the Roman governor. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Did he curse Pilate? Did he physically fight Pilate? Or did he just acknowledge to Pilate that the reason you have your authority is from the God above who you don't believe in? That's the only reason any leader has any authority to do anything, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. We are to be submissive to Christ in all of our relationships, including governments. And that means we are to pay taxes. Pray for all in authority. Use civil laws for justice, protection, and promotion of the gospel. And we are to respectfully correct leaders in the most gentle and respectful manner. That's a challenge for us, is it not? We're not finished yet. One more part next week, the Lord willing. Can I serve on a jury? Can I vote? Can I join the armed forces? We'll have to wait. We'll have to wait till next week, the Lord willing. If anyone is subject to the gospel invitation, we have not focused on that this morning. We focused on lessons to build up the faith of those who have already become Christians, which is what we are to do when we come together to worship God. But we pause now to encourage and exhort anybody who's not a child of God today to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus, who died for your sins, rose from the dead the third day by the power of God, and is at the right hand of God, reigning over heaven and earth ever since, even now, even today. And that means he rules over all, including you, including me. Will you acknowledge his lordship today by repenting of your sins, your need for a Savior, repenting of your sins, confessing him as the Son of God, trusting enough to believe in him to the point of being baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may be washed by the blood of Jesus and be raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life, having the hope of eternal life, spending your life as God intended, the only purpose for which we are here, to live and glorify God in Christ. Why not do that this morning? And those who are already Christians, let us repent and pray. Turn back to God's way from our stubborn will. Repent and pray that we may be forgiven by the blood of Jesus and go forward to grow in his grace and his knowledge. If anyone is subject to that great invitation, that gospel invitation, we encourage you to come now. Once you come, as we stand and as we sing, let us stand.